Morning, we'll be in Job chapter 13. Lo, mine eye has seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies, you are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be in your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocks another, do you so mock God, or mock him? He will surely reprove you, if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies as to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things to me. Then will I not hide myself from you. Withdraw not thy hand far from me, and let not the dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer you me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for your enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to me to and fro? Wilt you pursue the dry stubble? For yet thou writest bitter things against me, and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You puttest my feet also in the stocks, and look narrowly unto all my paths. You settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth, as a garment that is moth. It's hard to read King James. It's a struggle to me to read it sometimes, because it is King. It's not what God said. Okay? We know this is part of our life, correct? Job is you. It's not a history book. It's realistic in my life today, or it's no good to even listen to. I mean, I could read Reader's Digest and get as much out of it if it's not something to be instilled in my life. So, Job is continuing his discourse, answering Zophar, correct? This is a continuation. Man cut these chapters in two, and it was just one long writing. So he goes on and says, lo, my eye has seen all. Do you think a man, and this wasn't a man speaking out of pride, this is a man has been beaten down, lost everything he had. Do you think when he made this statement, lo, my eyes has seen all, what would that leave out? He's seen everything they've seen. I think it's a man who has began to be humbled down, and God has shown him a picture of an overview of everything going on. Beyond, I'm not talking about natural things. I mean, he showed him some things. Because of his answers, that's why I believe that. He said, lo, my eye has seen all. The word this shouldn't be there. My ear has heard and understood it. So everything we see, we need to hear from it and understand it. That's what Job said, wasn't it? He said, I've seen everything, I've seen it all, and I have heard it and I understand it. There's three things: seeing, hearing, and understanding. Three processes in us getting hooked up with God in the way that we need to be hooked up with God. We have to see everything and begin to hear what that everything is teaching us. Every detail of your life is teaching you something. Do you realize that? Every detail of your life. There's no coincidences in your life. Coincidences are something that God does in your life and chooses to remain anonymous. He don't have to tell you why he's doing it. He's doing it. And I have to give God credit for everything. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing. But in verse 7, it goes on to say, but in all things, give thanks unto God. Good and bad, makes no difference. Thank God for it all. And when you begin to truly hear the Spirit of God, you'll understand that the hard things that come in your life are the very things that make you and change your character back to where it should be. It lets you understand, I'm really not that person that I thought I was, but I am a son of God. When you realize you're a son of God, guess what you'll do? You'll act like a son of God. Do you have any sons and daughters of God that's out here running around acting like human beings? Most of them. Because they've been told you're just a human. Like that old country song, I'm only human. You believe that, you'll act like a human. But when you realize you're a spiritual being in a human experience, guess what you'll do? You'll say, I don't like that stuff anymore. I want to go back to my Father where I was comfortable. He goes on and says, what you know, and he's talking to his, quote, friends, all three of them. What you know, do I know also. I am not inferior to you. What's he really saying? You're no better than I, and we know God is no respecter. Mike? God is no respecter of persons. I almost said the other thing that old boy used to say. Respectable. We'll say that for you, Paul. There was an old guy, Mike knew, that used to stand up and witness about God, and he said, now we know God's no respectable person. He meant well, he just couldn't talk real well. He didn't mean anything by it. I think about that every time I hear that. It goes back in my head about that. But God is no respecter of persons, correct? So should we be? No. Absolutely not. We'll get back to that a little later in the chapter. He said, surely, but it should say, but, the word should be but there in verse 3. But I desire to speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with the Almighty. That's what it should say. Okay? It should say that both places. So he has a desire. Where did that desire come from? See, God places it in your heart to do whatever you do. It's not because we did something that we've earned something that God's, okay, now you've met the criteria, now I can use you. That's not true. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1, correct? So this is not your choice. This is a divine selection God made for you. The book even says it clearer. It says, you did not choose me, I chose you. It's not up to what we do, it's up to what he has already done, and the choice has been made. Now, here's where he gets bold again. And you know, when you get bold and you're confident in what you do and say, people ain't gonna like you. And he called it just like what Jesus would have done when he walked. You're forgers of lies and you're all physicians of no value. You're ministering to the humanity. You're ministering to the soulish realm, the fleshly thinking. That's not what it's about. Jesus did not come to minister to the flesh. He said, I come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Didn't he? First fruits, all he was after. He said, you're going to do greater works than I did, he said. Guess what your job is? To get the rest of them. He done his job. When we get ourselves right, then we put ourselves, we get our thinking realigned back to where it should be, guess what we'll do? We'll be able to do what the other 90% that he left for us to do. John 14:26 says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter who is the Holy Spirit, and he will call all things to your remembrance. See, I'm not teaching you anything. I'm helping you remember what God already wrote in your heart before the foundation of the world. I can't teach you anything. I can only help you remember what God has already told you. And Job said, weren't you right there with me when the morning stars sung together? Verse 5, he goes on, he's giving a little rebuke here. He said, oh, that you would be completely silent, what it should say. In the language says, be completely silent. And it would be in wisdom. He said, if you shut up, then you'd be acting like he is wise. There's a scripture in Proverbs that even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is thought to be wise. It's not a coincidence. This book's tied together in every way you can dissect it. You can find it tied together to something else. So sometimes being still is wisdom. Would you agree? There's a time, it says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and a season for everything. Sometimes there's time to be still. Sometimes there's a time to speak. And just because you use a lot of words doesn't make it right, it doesn't make it wrong. Depends on the season that you're in. It could be, you know, God made me a person with a lot of words to express everything. And that's good if I'm speaking the right words. But if I speak a lot of words in the carnal, earthly realm of things, does that do any good? It doesn't help anything. Okay? If you feed dust to the serpent, all you do is make the serpent stronger. Okay? So I'm not going to feed the dust to anybody. We all have the dust nature on us, and we don't need dust. We got our own dust up here between our ears. We need someone to help us remember what God has placed within us from before the foundation of the world. That's all we need. Once you realize who you are, you won't have to have much. You won't have much struggle in life. You'll have a lot of opposition, but not much struggle, because it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit. See, and by the Spirit of God, things take care of themselves. Paul said something earlier about how things just kind of take care of themselves when you get focused on something. And that's how in my life it's proved to me that I don't understand how things happen sometimes. All I know is I focus on God, I keep my mind fixed upon Him, and I have problems. I can see them, but they go away. I don't know how they go away. I don't know where they went. All I know is it works. Absolutely. Somewhere down there. I'm not down there looking in the dust for them. You know, I'm not trying to relocate those things. I'm just saying I realize that God takes care of things, and I don't know how He does it. It really is amazing to me, even after all these years, it's still amazing to me that He takes care of things and I don't have anything to do with it, and He fixes the problems. It's like, how did He do that? I don't know. I just know He did. And I give Him credit for all of it. That's where our thinking process has to be. No, don't feed no dust to that beast we have. Okay, verse 6. Hear now my reasoning, or let's say it a different way. Shama is the first word. It means to hear intelligently with the intent of being obedient. So He's saying, hear me and pay attention to what I'm saying, with the intent to respond to that obediently. My reasoning, or the word reasoning here is not a correct rendering. It should be correction or rebuke. He says, hear intelligently with the intent to obey the correction and rebuke that I'm about to bring to you. Now, He's correcting those ones that's coming to feel sorry for Him and then tear Him down. That's your religious friends coming to see you. Everybody's got that. And He says, hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Listen to what I'm saying. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Let me read that out of the Living Bible. Verse 7. Must you go on speaking for God when you never once, He never once has said the things that you are putting in His mouth? Pretty clear, isn't it? Read it again. Must you go on speaking for God when He never once has said the things that you are putting in His mouth? They knew what He was saying. You don't see them piping up speaking while He's speaking, do you? He's kind of put them in their place. In that sixth verse, I should go back and say something about that, because it's talking about correction and rebuke. God chastises or corrects those He loves. In Revelation, and that's in Hebrews, and it also says it in Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, or change the way you think. It's all about the mind. If the mind's right, the external has to obey. Is that true? The internal controls the external. And the world has it turned around. It's all about feelings and emotions controlling what's inside, and that has nothing to do with it. I've been sharing with some people this week about worship, and I had a man call me, and I can't remember where he's from, who I was talking to. There's too many. I can't keep the names all straight sometimes. But they were wanting to know about, it was the lady from, and she was asking about worship and about what we do here to worship God. And I said, well, we probably don't do it like anybody else does it. But I'm not anybody else, am I? I'm me. And I said, you can't copy what I'm doing and be right. You've got to hear in your heart what God wants you to do. And she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, what do you do? And she said, well, you know, we sing and we do this and all these things. I said, I'm going to tell you something. Worship is not clapping your hands, singing, or lifting your hands, or kneeling, or bowing. That is not worship. That was under the law, physical things that they did because there was no relationship with God yet. The greatest form of worship, I know you've heard me say it, what is it? Imitation. And the Bible says, be ye imitators of Christ. Does it not? He wants you to be just like Him. What father would not like his sons to be just like him? Come on, who wouldn't? You want your sons to follow in your path, don't you? You think God's any different? He's no different. He wants you to do just what He's doing. You know, He wants you to follow the path. In spirit and truth, absolutely. And see, I can't worship God in spirit by lifting my hands. Tell me what truth is in lifting my hands. I'm not saying you're not doing that. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm saying that's something you can personally worship God anytime you want to, have that relationship and clap your hands, dance, sing, do anything you want to. But that's not worshiping God. Worshiping God in spirit is being what He told you to do in obedience. Do you hear me? It's obedience. He said, I don't want sacrifice, I want obedience. And that's all it's about. And see, I can't tell you how to obey. You've got to learn how to obey yourself. You've got to hear it in your own spirit. See, because I'm not your God, I'm your brother. I'm just trying to help you see that God's got a plan for you, that you're not just to sit on a log like a spectator and watch a game go by. That's not what it's about. This is a participation thing. You have to be active in this. You can't sit still. You got to do what God wants you to do. And God will keep you busy, believe me. There's times He'll set you down, but there's times when He'll keep you so active you think you can't keep up, and that's when you have to realize, I got to slow down and make sure I'm hearing Him and not hearing other things added in by them cherubim running in my mind. I've got to make sure I hear His voice. And He says in John 10, my sheep will hear my voice, right? And the voice of another they will not follow. So there's other voices we hear. We got to make sure that this is God talking. The only way I know to know for sure that God's talking to me is hear His nature and character in His writing. And when I hear that, then everything else I hear and hear has to line up with His nature and character. If it does, I know I'm following the right way. Because He'll never tell me to lie and cheat and steal and do all these vile things, will He? Never hurt nobody, right? God's not going to hurt anybody. That's not His nature. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. Will you accept His person or His presence? The word panim is presence. Will you contend for God? Are you going to wrestle with Him, fight with Him? Let me read that out of the Living Bible. It says it pretty good. Verse 8. Does God want your help if you're going to twist the truth for Him? Be careful that He doesn't find out what you're doing, or do you think that you can fool God as well as men? That's what some people believe. I've shared some truths with some men of God around the globe and around this country. And I took truths to them, and they said, oh my God, do you realize what that does? And I said, yeah, it tears down your idols. But the idols aren't down today. They're still there, but they're ashamed to say that I was doing the wrong thing. How many people can say in here, I've been wrong? I've been wrong. And it's no shame in backing up and saying, I made a mistake, now I want to do it right. I've came in here and told things to you people and some of the people in the past that was wrong, and I came back when I found out I was wrong and said, hey, I made a mistake. That's all I can do. I mean, I can't do any more than that, can I? So there's a lot of people that won't change no matter what because it would make them look bad, and their reputation among men is more important than what their father thinks about them. And I feel sorry for people like that, but that's the way it is. Verse 10, He will surely, what? Is it good that He should search you out, or as one man mocks or deceives another, do you so mock Him? I read it in the Living Bible, that's why. In verse 10, it says, He will surely, what? Literally correct or rebuke. Let me read Proverbs to you. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that says unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Excuse me. Every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. Rebuke is a good thing. Correction is a good thing. And if you do secretly accept persons, what's God going to do with that? He ain't gonna like it when you take and respect one person over somebody else. Now, He didn't say that you have to spend equal time with every person you know in your lifetime. It's impossible, isn't it? But you have to treat everybody equally. You have to treat them as sons of God. Psalm 82, verse 6 says, we are all children of the Most High God. So how do I have to treat everybody? As children of the Most High God, my brothers. Now, whether they're half-brothers or whole-brothers or whatever, that's not my call, is it? That's up to God. See, I'm not supposed to treat anybody any differently. I can't have respect. If I'm going to walk as a man of God, a child of God, with a distinct mission from God, I got to do what He says and have no respect to persons. If He doesn't respect persons, then I can't. See, I can't possess anything that my father doesn't possess, can I? I've got to walk like he does. That's the whole point. And in... I'll give you a few other places. Deuteronomy 16:19. and 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, and Acts 10, 34. And I'll read that one. Go to Acts 10, 34. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. It says, Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive or I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that fears him." Now, nation, are we really talking about a country? In the imagination of my own mind. "He that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ," in the parentheses it says, "he is Lord of all." Who does that leave out? "That I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began with from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." But he's saying this is for all, and God is no respecter of persons. Now, I don't choose when someone hears. The book says God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. So it's not up to me, is it? It's not up to you. I know I was talking with a gentleman just this week, and he said, "I can't get people to understand." Well, it's not up to you to get them to understand, is it? See, we are called to be seed sowers. The seed is the word of God. I drop the seed wherever I go. God gives the increase. Who makes the seed grow? Father makes it grow. I can't make anything grow. I stick it in the ground, and seed in the ground out here, and it'll grow. I didn't make it grow. I just put it in the ground, didn't I? That's my job as a seed sower, just to drop the seed. God will take care of the increase. He'll make it grow in you. All you've got to do is make sure your soil is right. Go to the parable of the sower. The only difference between any one of those places along the roadside, the ones the birds picked up, the rocky soil, or the soil where it had all the troubles and cares of the world in it, or in some good soil that produced really good fruit. Seed was the same. It was only the condition of the heart of man that received it. See, if we get there and realize I need to cultivate and break up the fallow ground of my heart, and the seed will go into that ground and produce good fruit. It's not up to me. I got to break up the things in my heart. I got to get rid of that pride in my heart. And then God can get the seed right in there and it'll grow real good. Verse 11, "Shall not his excellency" do what? Literally terrify you. Shall the presence of God not terrify someone? Man. Now this is this, now look where we're at. We're sitting in the Old Testament. Are we not? Under the Old Testament, people was afraid of God because they didn't know his true nature and character, did they? They were still reading God's character out of the law of do and don't do, where there was punishment for it. That's already been fulfilled. The law was fulfilled in Christ. Now we're under grace and mercy. Now we can see the true nature of God the way he was before the law came about and after the law came about. He is love, okay? So now we can see him in a much better light. They couldn't see it. They were terrified by him. You know what? I say this with all humility. I'm not afraid of God. Can you hear what I'm saying? Hear my heart. I'm not afraid of God because I know God is love. So why would I be afraid of that? The only reason someone's afraid of God is because they think God's going to punish them. Do you hear what I'm saying? If it's your father, what do your sons do when you come home, you've been gone all day, and you come back? What do your kids do? They jump on your lap. They're not afraid of you. See, my father's been separated from me for a long time. Now we have come back together. Do you think I'm afraid of him? I want to be right on his lap all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like in the Revelation where Jesus was riding on the white horse. I want to be so close to my big brother Jesus that he tells me, get off and get your own horse. That's okay. You know, I want to be with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? That should be the desire of our heart, just to be close to him. That's our reward. In the Revelation it says, there's some that can go in and out, and others can't even go in. Well, I want to be in there. I want to be so close. The presence of God is what it's all about. I want to be so close to God. And I think that is truly the reward of his saints, being close to him. See? And that's not just in physical relationship. I'm talking about mentally. I want to be in the same place he is because God's inside of each one of us. I want to be so close to him that every thought he has runs through my mind, just like we're interfaced together like a computer, that I can draw everything he has, see? And we have that ability if we will apply ourselves to it. It's here. We just have to realize it. Let me look again. No, it's something else. Yeah. No, it's just speaking. Shall not his excellency terrify you? Yeah. And his dread or his terror fall upon you. They're in fear. He said, won't you be afraid? It make you afraid when God's presence is there? And aren't you afraid that his terror will fall upon you? No. God is not terrible. God is awesome. Why do I want to be afraid of my Father who is love, who came to deliver me from all my stupid ways? Why would I be mad at him, Mike? Wouldn't make sense, would it? He come to help me and I'm running from him. That don't make sense. I want to run to him. See, once he opens your mind, you say, hey, that's not my problem. My problem's me. I'm trying to get so close to him, it drives me away. My flesh, see, drives my flesh away. But me, my spirit, I want to be so close, I want to get in with him. And didn't Jesus make a prayer in John 17? Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. And that's not in some big seething mass of humanity blob floating around the earth. It's in thinking process. I want hooked up directly to the thought process of God. You got to have a desire. If you don't have a desire, do you think you'll ever have it? If you get in this word and study this word enough, it creates a hunger in you can't satisfy by reading the pages. Now I got to have more. I got to have that personal relationship. Oh, yes, it'll separate the soulish from the spiritual. Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 12, your remembrances are like to ashes and your bodies to bodies of clay. He's saying it very clearly. Let me read that in the New American. Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are as defenses of clay. You can't justify to God. You can't reason with God. Remember where it says, Isaiah said it, come let us reason together. Guess what? That's not right. Be reasonable. See it my way. That's what God's saying. Come on, God isn't going to reason with human beings and what's right and wrong, is he? He's right and human thinking is wrong. I have to put on the mind of Christ so I can think with the same mind he has. Correct? When I have that heart transplant that Ezekiel told us about, you take the heart out, you throw it away with a new one in. True? Okay. Can't use that old one no more. That's what you have to understand. Okay, we're ready for 13. Hold your peace and let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me whatever. That's what it should say. Let come whatever. He said, you just shut up and let me speak, and whatever happens, you know what he's saying? God's in control of everything. Just let me speak what I got to speak, and whatever happens, it's up to God. Isn't that what he's saying truly? He's not concerned about some devil. Did you ever hear him say the devil's getting me? Preachers are real good about sicking the devil on you, and the only devil you have is the one you created in your own mind with the help of some preacher. That's the only devil there is. That accuser of the brethren, right there. And he's got lots of thoughts in there to help you out, help you get messed up. Now, this man went through as much testing as any man had done in the Scriptures until Jesus, wasn't there? Did he ever cry about some devil? There wasn't no devil really come up until you got into the New Testament. That's when they really started utilizing that to scare you, to get you to come in and bring your money to them. Look at verse 14. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my soulish life in my hands? Why should I do it? And that word life is nefesh, which is soul. He's saying, why should I take my soulish life? You know, he didn't say my life. My true life is what? It's spirit. You can't take spirit and do anything to spirit. You can't hurt spirit. You can't kill spirit. You can't deceive spirit. Spirit is spirit of God. You can't do nothing. See, but they do deceive you by telling you life. You know, they people think it's their natural life. It's not what it's about. It's about my life is spirit. He said, though he slay me, he's saying, even if God kills me, yet will I hope in him. If I die, guess what? It's in God's big plan. Am I going to change anything? I can't whine and cry. It ain't going to change anything, is it? I have to realize God's got a plan. It's bigger than anybody can ever imagine. His ways are above our ways. His mind's above our minds. Can't go there. All I know is I know God's doing something. And if I know he's in control, why should I be upset about it? If I'm driving down the road and here comes a big truck at me to run over and crush me, well, if that's the way I'm supposed to go, I'm not going to change it, am I? Only in my mind. See, if I still think I'm in control, I got a problem, because I'm figuring I am doing more than God's doing. I can control what God wanted to do. That's pretty arrogant to me, because I don't think I can change anything. All I can do is be obedient to what he tells me, or disobedient. And I really don't think I can be disobedient if he tells me to be obedient. I got to do what he tells me to do. If I love him, I'll be obedient. I don't have a choice in that. I don't want a choice in it. How's that? I don't want to be disobedient. I want to do whatever he tells me to do. Would that make sense? I want to do what he tells me. I don't want to run off and do something myself. I've done enough of that in my past, and I've got enough heartaches and pain out of it that I've learned a lesson. Father knows best. You ever heard that one? Used to be a little TV program. Boy, there's some truth in that. Father does know best. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose and love God. Oh, absolutely. And see, just because I say out of my mouth, I love God and I want everything, you think that means anything? It helps in my mind. The more I say it, I keep convincing myself more and more and more, because you can't count on people of the world helping you out in that. They're going to tell you all the negative things, aren't they? If you want to hear, God spoke to me and said, if you want the word of God, you better speak it yourself. I said, how can I know that it was Matthew 24:24, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Okay, I said, wait a minute. If the very elect can't be deceived, then I got to know something right here and now. If I'm in that group or I'm not, I got to know. If I'm deceived, then I'm back out in the world. If I'm going with you, then I got to know it. And he spoke three words to him. Know my word, and then I cannot be deceived. If I know his word, can I be deceived? No, it's impossible. I'll know the truth. If you know the truth, you can't be deceived. And from that time on, things changed in my life. It didn't get any easier. It got harder, but I had more strength to get through it. He took care of it. He said, but I will, what? Maintain is not a good word. Let me give you the word it should be. I will prove my own ways or my journey. I will prove my journey into him. I will prove my journey into him or back to him. What's he saying? You're going to have an experience in life that's going to prove your journey back to him. It's going to convince you you're on your way back to him. How's that? You see what I'm saying? Even if he slays me, it makes no difference. I'm going to prove my journey back to him. He is indeed my deliverance, because a hypocrite shall not come before him or into him or to him. Can a hypocrite enter the kingdom? Revelation said they're all outside the gate. I don't want to be outside the gate. The only reason I want to be outside the gate is once I've been inside the gate in his presence, so I can go outside the gate and help them. See, we got it all turned around in the church world today. Everybody's trying to get into the Holy of Holies. I ain't. I'm there. Paul said we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. If we're in Christ, guess where we're at? We're in the Holy of Holies. Now I got to turn around and go back out with a message for humanity. If I'm going to reach somebody, I got to get out of the Holy of Holies, because they can't come in, can they? I got to go out there and get them. What about the parable where Jesus commanded his servants to go out in the highways and byways and bring them in? That sound familiar? We can't stay in this secret place and get people to come to us because they can't get there. It's not a geographical location. It's a plane in your mind. It's a realm in your mind of understanding. You've got to talk to people. And I'm not saying go out and grab everybody by the neck like I see people around here do. Stand on the corners and scream, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. Scream at you while you're sitting in your cars at red lights, you know, trying to throw tracks in your windows and stuff. That's not what he's talking about. Prove your lifestyle. Let people see your lifestyle, how you react to all the situations that they react to. Because we feel the same pain. We'll bleed the same way they'll bleed. We have the same circumstances come up in our life, but how do we respond to them? There's the difference. Do I respond with a smile, or do I complain and murmur and cuss and kick and spit and all that stuff? See, how do I react in this? Yeah. We can all make mistakes and get angry, can't we? Everybody can. He said, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your head. Be quick. If you realize, oh, I screwed up. I'm going back over where it belongs. Put it back where it belongs. We can all slip off a little bit, but don't stay there. Get back in the way quickly. Hear diligently, again, the word is shama, hear with the intent to be obedient to this, my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have prepared, not ordered, I have prepared my cause or my case. He's prepared his case. I know that I am justified, not shall be. I am justified. Here's a man that knows, hey, I'm justified. I don't care what you all say about me. I know what my Father thinks about me. Isn't that the important thing? I know God loves me. He knows that I make mistakes. He knows that. It's not important. The mistakes are teaching me in my life. See, there's no condemnation in Christ. I make a mistake, I learn from it, don't do it again. If my hand is put on a hot stove and it gets burnt, I'm not going to stick my hand back on that hot stove again. It burned me. It hurt. I learned a lesson from it. And that's what God is teaching us with, these mistakes that we're allowed to make. Okay? They're gifts of God. Verse 19, who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue or keep quiet, I shall die. Let me read that in the Living Bible. That's verse 18 and 19, isn't it? Okay. This is my case. I know that I am righteous. Who can argue with me over this? If you could prove me wrong, I would stop defending myself and die. Hear that? I think I said it good. If you can prove me wrong, I challenge people to prove me wrong, because I got my answers from the book of God, from His Word, and His Word is truth. And I know that there's the spirit of this book is what's important, not the letters on the page. And when I hear the Spirit of God speak to me in His nature and character, you think someone convinced me something otherwise? There's no way. Because He's proven Himself to me, and I can't turn away from that. And I challenge people to challenge me in what I say, because if you get in there and go where I've been, guess what you'll see? Again, God's no respecter of persons. So you're going to see what I see. Okay? So I challenge people to go ahead and do it. I get bold sometimes. I did this week a couple times. I said, I'll go get $500 and lay on the table right here in front of 8 different people right there. I said, I'll let it prove me wrong. It's your money. And I can't afford $500, but if I tell you I will, I'll give it to you. Prove me wrong. No one's ever took my money, and I've been doing it for years. Spread out $500 bills. Say, they're yours. Take it. If you can prove me wrong. And the preachers can't prove me wrong. They all just get mad and leave. That proves something to me. They don't know what they're talking about. See? Okay, let's go on. Verse 20, only do not two things to me, then I will not hide from you. Or let me say it this way, because it should say it in a little different way, this. It should say this, from your presence. I will not hide myself from your presence. In 21 it goes on and says, withdraw not your hand far from me, and let not your awesome presence make me afraid. Well, you know how you're not afraid of God? How can God let you be in His presence and not be afraid? Tell me. By revealing His true nature of love. When I know my Father is love, why would I be afraid of someone that loves me? I love my wife. I know she loves me. I'm not afraid of her. She's not afraid of me. See, because I know she loves me, she's not going to do anything to hurt me. You see what I'm saying? But when I don't know God, I only hear about Him, what someone told me about Him, and don't have that personal relationship with Him, they tell me He's going to get me if I mess up. Man, I got all kinds of things running through my head. God, He'll figure out what I did back 1923 or 1917 or 1960 or whatever. I'll be thinking about all the things I've done wrong in my life. But here's the thing you don't understand. They were all under the blood, every single one of them. What about the ones I'm going to do tomorrow or today? They're every single one under the blood. Absolutely, we're righteous and holy in His eyes because His Son paid the price for all of them. Doesn't give me a license to go do what I want to do. It gives me a right to be truthful with God. See, freedom's not doing what you want, but it's living within God's limitations and boundaries and being happy there. I'm happy where I'm at. I don't want to be out on my own doing something stupid. I've had enough years of being stupid. My stupid got fixed with some information about God and what He thinks about us. If I understand God loves us, why would I be concerned about anything? Okay? Know that God loves you. You don't have to be afraid. Then He said, if you call, I will respond, or let me speak, and then you answer me. He said, see, if I know who God is and I know God loves me, then why would I do anything other than respond to God when He speaks to me? Does that make sense to you? If I know who God is, when He speaks, I'll know it's God, won't I? And what am I going to do? Respond. When I no longer have to fear His hand, because His hand is not a hand of correction and punishment, but it's love. Even if He corrects me, I know it's in love, because He said He corrects those He loves. See? So I can accept that. Proverbs says you must love rebuke and correction. Not because we want to be a bunch of sadists, but because that correction makes me a better person. It lets me understand who God is in me. makes me closer to my Father. Right? How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions, or literally my rebellion and my sinful nature. Not sin, but my sinful nature. He says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sins. Here's a man crying out and saying, okay, God, whatever it takes, reveal it to me. Reveal it to me. I don't care what God shows me. And when I say I don't care, I am happy that God shows me my errors. Because when he shows me my errors, it's just like putting the silver in the refiner's pot, and heating it up. And it brings it to the surface. I can see a problem, a defect. Now it's time to rake it off. I can't keep it in there any longer. I've got to deal with it. Keith, it's like you said, God showed you some things here a few weeks ago. Time to deal with it, wasn't it? You can't wait and say, okay, I'll get that in about 5 or 6 years. No, that don't work. When God shows something to you, it's time to deal with it. Now, I didn't say it was going to be easy. I just said it's time to deal with it. The reason it's time is because God showed it to you. Not because I said it, but because God shows it to you. That's the time you deal with it. Why do you hide your face and consider me your adversary? Why do you hide your face and consider me your adversary? Well, why would God do anything like that? Do you really think God hid himself from Job? I'd say it was kind of like the way Job thought about it. He perceived that God was doing that because of the religion that had been taught to him. He's starting to come out of it. He's realizing religion has put him in a hole. He said, why would you do this? He said, would you break a leaf driven to and fro, and will you pursue the dry stubble? Let me read that in the Living Bible, what I just read. This Living Bible is hard. Okay. Call to me to come, how quickly I will answer. Or let me speak to you, and you reply. Tell me what I have done wrong. Help me. Point out my sin to me. Why do you turn away from me? Why hand me over to my enemy? Would you blame a leaf that is blown about by the wind? Will you chase dry, useless straws? You write bitter things against me and bring up all the follies of my youth. That was a perception. That's a perception. See, we all feel that condemnation guilt. There's no condemnation in Christ, is there? And that's the way the natural man feels. He feels like God's going to get him because of what somebody's told him. There's people that's never, ever been in a church in this world, in this country right here. Never in their lifetime been in it. And they might be old people. But yet they still believe all the religious doctrine because they hear it on TV, radio, newspaper, magazines. And they believe in a devil, and they believe in a hot burning fire that God's going to torment his children in. And they've never been near this book to find out that God is love. And the same preacher that says God's going to burn you in hell says God is love. That religious spirit's still there. The Jebusite's still in that house, I guarantee you. And that verse 26 says, because you write bitter things concerning me and make me to possess the evil of my youth. You put my feet in stocks and watch or observe all my paths. You set a print upon the heels of my feet, and as rottenness consumes a garment that is moth-eaten. I want to read that out of the NAS. You write bitter things against me and bring up all the follies of my youth. You send me to prison and shut me in on every side. I am like a fallen rotten tree, like a moth-eaten coat. I'm sorry, I did, didn't I? Too many Bibles laying around me. Grabbed the wrong one here. Hang on. Get back. I'll make it here in a minute. For you do write bitter things against me, and you do make me to inherit the iniquities of my youth, kind of like you reap what you sow. You do put my feet in stocks, and you do watch all my paths. You do set a limit for the soles of my feet, while I'm in decaying like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Isn't it? He does it all, see? But he sets a limit in our lives, and that's the beautiful thing. And I was going to give you some verses here about the soles of our feet. I'll read something in Psalm 37:23. This is about soul and feet. Mm-hmm. The steps of man, King James says a good man, the word good is an added word, because good and evil, what's the difference? Same tree, right? The steps of man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God orders our steps, not us. Got a couple more. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Who directs our steps? God does. I'll give you a few more here. I'm not going to read all of them. Psalm 40:2 and Jeremiah 10:23. All says God directs the steps. I think a few weeks ago when I did the teaching on all, there was a verse in Psalms, I can't recall the verse, and I said, he shapes the hearts and the minds of humanity. Well, then who's doing the thinking for us? If he shapes the hearts and minds of all humanity, what it says, then who's doing our thinking? What about the ones that's doing the wrong thinking? There's a purpose for it, isn't there? He's got the negative and the positive wrapped up all together, and he's doing what he wants. Why do you reckon Pharaoh did not let the people of Israel go? Because God hardened his heart, so he wouldn't. But you go on down there and tell him anyway, Moses. It's a setup. You can't win. You might as well give her up. See? See, all that was set up as parables, and God had needed those situations so he could have a physical thing. Because, you know, a lot of people won't believe unless they see. Most people say, I need to see something before I believe. And I think the book says, blessed is he who does not see, but yet believes. I don't need to see something. I can know it in here, inside of me. That's the important thing, knowing what's inside of you. And see, God's got a treasure hidden in all these earthen vessels. Every single one, there's a treasure in it. And what you've got to do is go treasure hunting. You'll find it. It's in you. I guarantee you. I'll encourage you to do some treasure hunting, because God don't make junk. No. He made everything for a reason. And even Judas Iscariot, who was and Pharaoh, that did what they had to do. Do you know they're more obedient than most church folk? Do you think he had to convince Pharaoh, beat him down to make him do what he did? Did he have to beat Judas Iscariot to go deceive him? He knew his heart. He knew he'd do what he asked him to do. And didn't Jesus, you see, let me say something about it real quick before we get off this. This thing about this new Jesus papers coming out, supposedly Jesus, they said, didn't really die, that he told Judas to go deceive him and all this stuff. Read the scriptures. He said, Judas, what are you going to do? Go do it quickly. He did tell him to go do it. But see, they took it and twisted it. It was not written by religious men or scholars of the Bible. It was written by secular people 300 years afterwards. Now, how in the world could they get it right? Secular people writing about what God said. Come on, give me a break. But see, it's all coming out about this Easter thing. It's all in the season to bring all these things out to make money. And the people doing it are on TV and are getting their books publicized because it's the right season for it. They're marketing everything. I don't believe that's not going to change anybody's heart that knows God, is it? If I know God, you can say anything you want to. It's not going to change the fact that I know God and I know who he is. I know who I am. You know who you are. That can't be changed. He's the rock that I stand on.